What is an elder? I don't mean the elder trees that you see around, because elders can be green, thick, dense, unlike your church elders. But on the other hand, it's probably best to leave that there, isn't it? Elders were keen leaders in Israel's history, as well as in the gospel. The tribes of Israel were composed of clans overseen by an elder. Elders governed and represented their clans. If you want, I've got lots of Bible passages, because I found that the Bible is very helpful on this. So if you want to turn to Exodus 3:16, that's page 60. It's only two verses. So page 60. This is history and background to elders. So it reads, "Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt." If you want to, you can further read other references to the elders in Exodus in chapter 17 and 18. Elders also played a key role in establishing David's throne. Again, you're going to have to turn forward now to 2 Samuel 3, page 306. And it's 2 Samuel 3, 17 to 18. "Abner conferred with the elders of Israel and said, for some time you have wanted to make David your king. Now do it. For the Lord promised David, by my servants David, I will rescue my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hands of all their enemies." Again, you can read more of this in 2 Samuel 5, 17 and 19. Elders were also present at the consecration of the temple. If you want to, you can turn to 1 Kings 8:1-5, which you'll find on page 344. "Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. All Israel came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ephraim, the 7th month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of the meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and the Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entourage and assembly of Israel that gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle they could not be recorded or counted." They were also present in the exile. You can read about that in Ezekiel. So that's a bit of the history of where elders came from in the Old Testament. But what about today? In the free church, there is no funded difference between the term pastor or elder. They are often referred to as the same name. However, in practice, a pastor is normally a full-time or a part-time paid elder who takes on the primary teaching and pastoral duties, while elders are often unpaid leaders who share overall responsibility of the church leadership, though they may in some churches be full-time or part-time, depending on the church size. So, why are we looking at the role of an elder or overseer today? As you are aware, Simon is about to leave us, and we need to appoint a new full-time elder. Graham has put his name forward to be an elder, and I will be up for re-election at the AGM. But are we the right men for this office, as the bar is set high in Scripture? Who should be an elder or an overseer? And how do we choose one? Is it a church member who dreams of a man and who believes that this is God's direction to appoint him as an elder? This could be true, of course, but before we make assumptions about an individual's suitability for an elder, we must consider our own spiritual readiness so we can make a balanced judgment based on what the Bible teaches. The process of appointing elders involves the responsibility of assessing men, determining whether they have certain qualifications, attributes, gifts to do this. To do this, the church must exercise spiritual judgment. There must be spiritual honesty that rids us of our own ideas and prejudices. We need to decide based solely on the Word of God. You might like a person because they are a nice man. Well, this is positive. It does not necessarily show that they possess the qualities to be an elder. You might like them because they are very loving and easy to get on with. But it does not constitute spiritual judgment and honesty. They might come from a good church. Why do we favour an individual? Be honest. Is it simply because we found we are fond of him and get on well? Shouldn't we be able to work well with all people in our church? A person may have great Bible knowledge, but it alone does not qualify them to be an elder. They may have extensive Bible knowledge, but they could be difficult to work with. We may say that this man is holy, but surely all church members should be holy also. They may be lovable, kind, loving, easy to get on with knowledge and holiness, but it does not necessarily qualify them to be an elder. While these are desirable, not everybody is suited for the role. So where do we start? We must, as individuals and as a church, dedicate ourselves to prayer and self-examination. We must approach the Word of God with honesty and spiritual discernment, and in an understanding of the requirements. Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each of the church with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. We as a church should look at our present elderships, shortcomings in the gifts that are necessary for a fuller life of the church. Then appoint those with the gifts to build the church up. Ali earlier read from 2 Timothy. And there are three things I would like to say about this passage. Firstly, all the things in the passage were what we should guard against for elders and as church members. They are the very opposite to which we should all work together, especially if you're an elder. Secondly, this passage was my daily reading on Friday, after I had prepared this sermon. But I had to include it as it fits so well into what to guard against when appointing elders or overseers. Thirdly, as Ali has already said, there were 19 negative points in that passage Ali read. And as Ali said earlier, I've got 19 points in my sermon. But don't panic about that just yet, because tea's not till about five. There are two main passages in the Bible in which the qualifications for an elder are laid out, and I would ask you to actually turn to these. So the first one is 1 Timothy 3, and I'll be reading from 2 to 7. It's on page 1192. 1192. 1 Timothy 3, 2 to 7. 1192. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall in disgrace and into the devil's trap. I turn forward just six pages to Titus 1:6-9, which is on page 1198. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believes and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it is taught, so he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. I would ask you to keep your fingers in those two passages, because my 19 points are based solely on those passages. So let's make a start. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. Above reproach. Point number one, above reproach. He must avoid giving reason for complaint against his conduct. That means free from public scandal and suspicion. The process of appointing an elder, we cannot prevent malicious individuals making up stories about us. However, we should try to avoid giving them an excuse to do so. For instance, a man may not be appointed an elder because, despite his innocence, a scandal has been attached to him. Now, that point applies to us all, doesn't it? We should be have good reputation in the community. Point number two. Again, in 1 Timothy 3, 2, and also if you want to check it up, in Titus 6, in 1 Titus 6, it says, the husband of but one wife. This is mainly about polygamy. It assumes that an elder will be happily married, but it does not exclude appointing a single man as an elder. A single man should have the help of other elders in the church, especially when disciplining or visiting a single lady. This is to ensure that nothing untowards takes place, and it also prevents malicious individuals from fabricating stories. This is one of the benefits from having more than one elder in a church. Number three, in 1 Timothy 3, 2, should be temperate. Freedom from the influence of strong drink, not necessarily total abstinence. but in moderation. Today, this includes freedom from the influence of drugs, etc. Number four, self-control. That's in 1 Timothy 3:2 and also in Titus 1:8. They are to be self-controlled and not given to sudden impulses, not reacting hastily to sudden problems, but preserving judgment, thinking it through and avoiding ill-considered conclusions. How many of us have reacted instantly to a text message on our phone and replies to words that have aggravated the situation? I might have done that a few times. Number five, respectable. An elder is to be modest. An elder will not carelessly offend others with their behaviour. Don't forget, all these things apply to you just as much as it does to an elder. Number six, hospitable. Those in both of those passages, all believers are encouraged to be hospitable. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's in Romans. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. That's in Hebrews. We should all practice hospitality, but elders should lead by their example of hospitality, creating a loving and peaceful environment for visitors that honours Christ. Seven, able to teach. This isn't necessary public preaching or teaching. He must hold firmly to a trustworthy message as it is taught, so that he can encourage others with sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You can find that in Titus 1:9. Point number eight, not given to drunkenness. This is clearly related to temperate, as we have already looked at. But the focus here is not on alcohol's influence on the mind, but on the time spent lingering over drinks, etc. An elder wouldn't drink for the sake of it. Number 10, not quarrelsome. Some people are overcritical and all too ready to find fault. This would be the opposite to what an elder should aim to be. They would disrupt the peace of unity in the church. Don't forget, these apply to all of us. Not a lover of money, point number 11. Jesus clearly states that anyone who loves money cannot serve God. Elders should give freely and not look for personal gain. Money-loving thinking clouds the mind and leads to worldly content. Worldly conduct in the church, business, everything, causing envy and strife. Number 12, managing the family well. An elder should lead his family with love and firmness, earning their respect and obedience. Family and church are similar, requiring the same qualities. These are the words in 1 Timothy 6 are challenging. Elders must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to charge of being wild or disobedient. Some believe elders' children must have saving faith. That means no man can be an elder until his children have reached saving faith or die. This makes parents responsible for their children's faith, ignoring God's gift of grace. Parents can only be responsible for their children while they're at home, making it difficult for an elder to be an elder if their children openly defy them. Children are naturally quarrelsome, rebellious, despite being in a godly family. The question is, how much have the parents taught them and trained the children? A Bible commenter wrote this, that a faithful children doesn't mean converted or true believers in Christ. Men can't make their children such, and their lack of faith doesn't disqualify them from being an elder. if they were otherwise qualified. The phrase, they should be raised in faith, principal doctrines, and the ways of Christianity. Number 13, not a recent convert. This is a provision for both individuals and the church. How many people do you know were converted and were on fire for God, only to fall away for a very short time? A good reputation. Neighbours and colleagues may not approve of a person's beliefs, but they should be able to acknowledge their integrity. Number 16. So I told you I'd get through these quick. Number 16. Must not quick-tempered. Loss of temper can lead to loss of self-control. A lover of good. All spiritual and good things in life are to be enjoyed. After all, they are gifts from God given to us. Number 18. Honesty, fair dealing, trustworthy and faithfulness are essential in the relationship, in all relationships. Number 19, holy. This is a life of holiness, showing fruit of living in God's presence. 1 Peter 5, the apostle tells elders to be examples to the flock, showing the way of faith, love, hope, humility and holiness. So this is what it says. The elders among you I appeal as fellow elders and witness of Christ's suffering, who also share with me the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eagerly serving, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You may think that elders are rare because no man can have all these requirements. We have just read and quickly looked what, in accordance with Scripture, an elder should be. A person may be appointed if they don't clearly flout any of these requirements and show growth in their weaknesses. In the two passages, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it gives us a view of godly life that all believers should aspire to. However, elders should be an outstanding example of these two passages. What is true of an elder may not be true of other church members. The significant factor may be the Holy Spirit empowered preaching, leadership, counselling, group teaching, personal evangelism and training others. All elders should meet the requirements of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, and they must also have a gift or gifts that benefit the church. When appointing somebody unknown, how do we assess their qualities? The qualities we've just looked at. How do we know what they're like at home, with their neighbours and in their church? Or do we just rely on the half a dozen times we have heard them preach? If possible, it is better to appoint somebody known to us, where we know their qualities and gifts. An appointment should be made because the church needs particular gifts at a particular time. No one should be expected to have all these gifts. So, this has gone rather quicker than I thought. So, in summing up, this is the church's responsibility. In summing up, start by praying for yourself, that you will be on top spiritual form. I've used that word. I just couldn't think of a better way of saying it. So pray that you'll be on top spiritual form. Reread the two passages. Keep on praying. Examine the current eldership in the light of these scriptures. What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? Identify shortfalls. Should they be elders at all? Then appoint elders to fill the gaps to strengthen the church as we move forward together. That has gone rather quicker than I anticipated. In a dry run, it was, what, an hour? I make no apologies for being short, but it's something that I feel is really important to get over, that we don't just pick somebody out of the air. We need to look at their qualities, their gifts, what we've got at the moment in the way of eldership. Where do we need to build the church up? Where are those gaps? And just because I'm an elder or Graham's an elder doesn't mean to say we're the best people for the job. So anyway, can I close in prayer for this part? Heavenly Father, that was shorter than I meant it to be, but I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon us. And Lord, it's so important that when we come to appoint an elder or an overseer or a pastor, or whatever name you want to use, that we seek your face first, that we pray to you, and that we examine the scriptures and we judge these people before your scriptures, not on our own wishes or things that we've heard about them. We must judge them against the scriptures. But first of all, the most important thing is prayer. And we do pray for this church as we move forward. Amen.